I'll go ahead and get started. So God has put a word on my heart in the last couple of months. He's been teaching me how to walk in his peace. And I've heard some good words on peace. Yes, sir. Kid's going to go out? All right. So God's put a word on my heart about peace. And I've heard some good messages on peace. Pastor Terry Sparks at Family Life has given some words on peace. I've heard some people at Family Life Recovery talk about peace. And it's a good word, because don't we all need peace? I mean, we go through enough things in the world that are definitely not peaceful, that we need God's peace. God's peace is far more powerful than what's going on in the world that tries to steal the peace away from us. So today I'm just going to kind of share the things that God has given me regarding peace, and hopefully y'all can see that his peace is there for you. His peace is there for all of us. If you're a believer, you've got peace that Jesus gave to us. Start off with a word of prayer. Dear God, I just thank you for your grace. Just like the song said, dear Lord, your grace. We love your grace, dear Jesus. We thank you for your grace, and we thank you for peace, dear Lord. And I thank you for the word you put on my heart regarding peace. You've been teaching me the last couple months, dear Lord, how to walk in peace. And in the times that I have peace, dear Lord, you've brought me back to peace. So thank you, dear Jesus, for that. I just ask you, dear Lord, to help me share the word of peace that you gave me, dear Lord, to share that with those here in attendance, dear Jesus, because your peace is a wonderful thing, dear God. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your mercies and your grace and your love, dear Jesus. Amen. Okay, so regardless of what this microphone does, I'm going to stay at peace. So peace. We all want peace. We all need peace, right? You know, because the world is full of strife. The world tries to steal peace. Everything you see tries to take peace away from you. It makes you focus on strife and rebellion and man against man and politics. There's no peace there, and issues of racism keep coming up, and there's no peace there. Wars going on, you know, there's no peace there. So all those things, the world doesn't really know peace, but Jesus knows peace. So the English dictionary, you know how I always like to get the definition of something from the dictionary. So I looked at some English dictionaries online for the definition of peace. So what I saw was a state in which there is no war or fighting. A period of time when there is no war or fighting. A state of tranquility or quiet. Freedom from disturbance. Freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts or emotions. Freedom of the mind from annoyance, distraction, anxiety, obsession, etc. And a state of mutual harmony between people or groups, especially in personal relations. So that's mankind's definition of peace, specifically the English word. But I'm sure other languages today, that's what peace means. All that's based on circumstances. All these definitions are based on what's going on in your life or in the world or on things around you. So that definition, it's circumstantial. Man's peace is dependent on everything going on in one's life. So if everything's going right, you know, we feel at peace. You know, if the kids act up, there goes your peace. You know, at least that's what we think. You lose a job, you get injured, you feel, there went the peace. You know, if you live by the railroad tracks and a train goes by, oh, there goes my peace. You know, that's man's thinking regarding peace. But let's talk about the Hebrew word shalom. You know, most of us think of that as peace, okay? Jewish people greet themselves with shalom. And again, in our understanding, it means peace is the way that it's defined in the English dictionary. But what shalom really means is wholeness, harmony, completeness, well-being, tranquility, prosperity, and security. It also means nothing missing and nothing broken. Total completeness. There's so much more in the Hebrew word shalom than the English word shalom, or English word of peace, I mean. So really, when I think of Hebrew terms, I mean, Hebrew is the language that God gave his people, the Israelites. That was the language. That was a. It says somewhere in the scripture that that's a perfect tongue, okay? So I believe that what the definition I gave for shalom is actually God's definition of it, you know? Wholeness, completeness, well-being. Now, I looked up some scriptures. There's some that were on my heart, and there were some additional ones I looked up. But here's some scriptures that speak of peace. I'm going to go into some in depth. So the peace of God. So in Philippians 4, 6 through 7, it talks about the peace of God. So it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I start off with this one because this is the one that I go to the most. When I need peace, if I get anxious about something, anxiety, worries, fears, you know, wondering what's going to happen next, I make my prayers known to God. So I take my prayers to God. God already knows your prayers. He already knows what you need or what you want. But he wants us to talk to him. He wants us to bring it to him. So you take your prayer to God. And supplication means a humble and urgent prayer request to God. So you take it to God humbly and urgent. Dear God, this is my prayer. I'm worried. I'm scared. I have fears. And the peace of God, see, God's peace, not man's peace, not the English dictionary's peace, God's peace, which surpasses all our understanding. We don't understand it because it doesn't fit in with our definition. It surpasses all our understanding, but it will guard our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. When you think about that scripture, when you break it down, that's a beautiful scripture because it doesn't depend on man's understanding of it. It doesn't say that God's peace will make everything bad go away. It doesn't say God's peace will make the situation, calm the storm or make the situation disappear. If your kids are making noise, it doesn't say that God's peace will make the kids be quiet, but his peace will guard your heart and your mind. You focus on his peace and you're not worried about what's going on around you because your focus is on Jesus. You're receiving that peace that he gave us. In Isaiah 9:6 tells us that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Jesus is peace. And if you're a believer, Jesus is in you. And we have that because he's our prince. He is our God. He's our Lord. And we have that peace. So it says in Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. So Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Jesus is peace. And then in John 14:27 says, this takes place during Jesus' last night when he was with his disciples, when they had the Last Supper before he was arrested and then was sent to the cross. So it's his last night there. He's talking to his disciples. He knows what's about to happen. They don't quite understand it yet. Even though he said things that they just didn't get it. But he wants his disciples to go on. Even after all the turbulence that Jesus knows is coming, he wants his disciples to go on. He wants them to continue, and he wants them to be at peace. He doesn't want them to be at fear when he gets arrested, when he gets hung on the cross. He wants them to be at peace because he's coming back. He's going away for a little while, and he tells them that. I go away for a little while, but I'll come back. But he wants them to be at peace when he goes. So it says in John 14:27, peace I leave with you. I leave it. I'm leaving it here with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He's trying to calm his disciples. Peace, he says, peace I give to you. Jesus is giving them his peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He's got a lot of peace to give them, doesn't he? They just have to receive that peace because he wants them to be at peace. That's a wonderful scripture. That's very encouraging that Jesus wanted them to have peace so much that he just gave it to them. And we're also his disciples. If you are a believer, you are one of Jesus' disciples. And that peace that he gave them, he gave to us too. And then in John 20, starting in verse 19, it's after his resurrection. So Jesus has reappeared to his apostles. And he uses the Hebrew greeting of peace when he comes before them. So in 19 it says, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. So this is the first time they've seen Jesus after he's risen from the dead. They still don't really believe he's risen, even though Mary came and told them. Even though John and Peter ran to the tomb. So Jesus starts out with, peace be with you. Peace. Again, he's speaking peace over them. And then in verse 21, Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Once again, he's saying peace. He's speaking peace over their lives. And then in verse 26, and after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Thomas wasn't there when Jesus reappeared to the disciples the first time. Thomas was somewhere else. So Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and he said, peace to you. So Jesus, when he came back, he kept speaking peace to his disciples, to his apostles. Peace, peace. He wants us to walk in peace. Now let's go to Galatians 5, 22 through 23. We all know about the fruit of the Spirit, right? If we are believers, we have the Holy Spirit in us, and that means we have the fruit of the Spirit, or some people would say fruits of the Spirit, but we have that fruit inside us. And so it says in Galatians 5, 22, But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So what's one of the fruit of the Spirit? Peace. And again, if you're a believer, you have that fruit of the Spirit. Your life should be exhibiting that fruit of the Spirit. And one of those is peace. Peace is so important. Jesus wants us to know about his peace and have his peace. And not peace like the world, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. I don't know about y'all, but that highly encourages me. I mean, it's just, God doesn't want us to be at strife or fear or anxiety. He wants us to be at peace. So, the New Testament talks about peace frequently. We heard about Isaiah talking about Jesus being the Prince of Peace. But peace didn't just start when Jesus came. God was wanting peace upon his people even before Jesus came or before Jesus was prophesied to come. So in Jeremiah 29:7 is the next scripture I'm going to go to. But that Jeremiah 29 is the time that Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon had come and he had taken over the land of Israel, actually the land of Judah, okay, which is the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin were part of the land of the tribe of Judah or the land of Judah. And so Nebuchadnezzar, prophecies had been going for a few hundred years before about if the people in Judah didn't straighten up, they didn't get things right in their life, didn't follow God, that they were going to be conquered. They were going to be taken away to another land. And God's prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 29, had sent a letter to the Jews from Jerusalem. So he sent a letter to the Jews that had come from Jerusalem and had been taken away to captivity in Babylon. And in this letter were instructions for them to continue living their lives while in captivity. Don't just give up. Don't just, be defeated. continue to live, continue to build houses, to plant crops, to have children, to live lives, to increase in number, it even says. So in Jeremiah 29:7, it says, "And seek the peace of the city where I've caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace you will have peace." So even though they've been taken captive to a foreign land, God's instructions through Jeremiah for them to pray for peace of that city, the cities that they were being held captive in, they were to pray for peace in that city. And in the peace of that city, God's people would have peace. So he said, even though you're captives, even though you've been taken away to serve and to slave away, to be in another place and not your home, still seek peace, pray for peace, live in peace. That's a good word. So even after God punished his people, he still wanted them to have peace. That is good. Going back to the New Testament, looks like I'm jumping around a bit, but that's okay. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. It says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So what we're fighting is not warfare, human warfare. We're fighting warfare against powers and principalities and things of the enemy, things of Satan. And we need peace when we're going through that kind of warfare. We need to walk in God's peace, because we can get stirred up. We can get worried. We can get scared. We can get fearful if we try to walk in our own selves. If we're walking in Christ and have his peace, then we can conduct spiritual warfare and be confident that God's got our back, that God's taking care of us. Philippians 4:8-9. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." So what this is talking about, we have to know how to focus and walk in God's peace. Knowing about it's one thing, hearing scriptures about it's another thing. But we have to know how to walk in that peace, because the peace is already there. God's already giving it to us. We have Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace, living in our hearts. We know that we can pray to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. We know all this. But the thing is, if we focus on the things of the world, if we focus on our situations, our circumstances, if that's what we're looking at, we're not going to be living in peace. We've got to look at Jesus. We have to train ourselves that when we see something that's scary or see something that makes us fearful, that instead of focusing on that, we got to focus back on Jesus. We've got to train ourselves. We've got to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. But we've got to, like it says in Philippians 4:8-9, we have to think on the things that are noble, that are pure, that are just. We have to train ourselves to think on those things. Not the stuff we see in Facebook, which I like to talk about. Not the stuff that we see in the news. Because if we focus on those things, we're not thinking about things that are just, that are pure, that are noble. And our minds get drawn into that stuff instead of the peace of God. And going back to the Old Testament, Psalm 34:14. It says, "Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Another scripture where in the Old Testament, God was telling his people to seek peace. But it doesn't just say seek peace. It doesn't say just look for it. It says pursue it. You've got to chase after peace. It's there for you. But if the peace is down here, and I'm standing up here in the strife and the turmoil and the turbulence in life, peace is right there for me. It's right there. But if this is where I am, if I don't pursue the peace and jump down here and get in it, I'm not living in that peace. I'm not receiving that peace. We've got to receive it. We've got to pursue it. Not that peace is something that's running away from us. If we've got our eyes fixed on Jesus, the peace is right there. But we have to move toward the peace, because our human flesh wants to get sucked up in everything else. As much as we cry out for peace or say we want peace, the flesh pulls us to the stuff that's not peaceful. So pursue it. Go after that peace. It's there for you. In Isaiah 53:5, it's a beautiful scripture. It was a prophecy of Jesus. It says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed." So the chastisement for our peace was upon him. He was beaten. He was chastised. He was whooped. The fact that he took that bought our peace. The fact that Jesus gave himself on the cross bought our peace. So what he went through got us to salvation, gave us the opportunity to allow Jesus to become our Lord and Savior and for salvation. But it also got us that peace. So if we're not walking in peace, we're not walking in what Jesus died to give, or one of the things that Jesus died to give us. Matthew 5:9 said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." So we should also be peacemakers. Now, how do you be a peacemaker? Okay, but how do you do that? Walk in the peace of Jesus. Let others see you walking in peace, no matter what's going on, no matter what situations are going on. And people look at you. People that see a person that's going through situations in their life, bad situations, loss of a job, financial issues, marital issues, they see that person walking in peace. Some of them are going to be not understand. They're going to think you're crazy. But others are going to say, look at that example of that man showing peace or that woman showing peace in their life despite what's going on. Your peace is an example to them. Your peace can bring them peace. You doing that may be making peace in their life, making peace. So you should be a peacemaker. If you see strife, if you see situations, maybe two people that aren't walking in peace, that are arguing or disagreeing, or you know, whether it's on Facebook, whether it's in real life in front of you, whether it's in your family, make peace. Bring Jesus' peace to them. Be a peacemaker. That's something that Jesus, that was Jesus' words. Blessed are the peacemakers. Be a peacemaker is what he was saying, and you'll be blessed. Romans 5, 1 through 2. Romans 5, 1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into his grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So, since we were justified by faith, we have peace with God." Our faith, through our faith, we have peace. All this stuff all comes together. The peace is there. Jesus wants us to have that peace. Our problem is our focus isn't on the peace. We've got to get our focus on peace. We've got to realize that Jesus wants us to walk in peace. No matter what's going on, he wants us to walk in peace. And through your faith, if you're a believer, through your faith, you have access to his peace. Now in Ephesians 2, 13 through 17, you know, we know that in the beginning, God created Adam and Eve, created them to have relationship with him. And that relationship was broken when they didn't obey, when they ate the fruit God forbid them to eat, forbade them to eat. I can't even pronounce this morning. So that relationship was broken at that point. So it says in some scriptures that we were at enmity with God. In other words, we were enemies with God because of that. We weren't in right standing with God. And Ephesians 2:13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you once who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinance, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near." That whole scripture is about peace. So by Jesus going to the cross, that separation that was between us and God, that enemy relationship was done away with, putting us at peace with God. So Adam and Eve, who had that peace, gave it away when they sinned against God. But Jesus going to the cross restored the relationship with God so that we might be at peace with God. Thank you. Jesus reconciled us. And he preached peace to us. Preached peace. Jesus himself preached peace to us. Peace is throughout the scriptures. That's how important it is to Jesus that we be at peace and we walk in peace. The relationship has been restored and we are at peace with God. So Colossians 1:19 through 20. It says, "For it pleased the Father that in him," which is Christ Jesus, "all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross." So that's another scripture that says that through Jesus' blood on the cross, we got the peace. I love it when things are so important in the Word, and everything's important in the Word, but there are certain things that are emphasized by repeating later, by restating later, stating it differently. And that's another scripture that says Jesus' death on the cross bought us peace. The peace that surpasses all understanding. In Colossians 3:12 through 15, in Colossians 3:12, it says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and being thankful." So once again, emphasis that let the peace of God rule in your heart. You got to focus on that stuff. It's so important. It's in there. It's in the Word too many times for God to not want us to have peace. The world doesn't want you to have peace. Satan doesn't want you to have peace. But God wants you to have peace. I definitely want more what God wants for me than what Satan or the world wants for me. I want what God wants for me, and he wants peace for all of us. So I mentioned earlier that God's been dealing with me with peace. He's been trying to teach me. He has been teaching me how to walk in his peace. Despite how hard-headed and stubborn I can be, God has gotten through to me that he wants me to walk in his peace. And so about 2 months ago, I went to Fort Worth, visited with some friends. They lived in an apartment in Arlington, which is right next to Fort Worth. And went there, and they lived in an apartment complex. And so pulled in, parked my car, went inside, and they told me that in that complex, in that parking lot, if you didn't put a visitor's pass on your car, they could tow it. And they told me that. But, you know, we got to talking or whatever and didn't think about it. And so I leave about 12:30. I go out there to the parking lot. My car's not there. I didn't get upset. I didn't get scared. Didn't get worried. It was a rental car, too, because my car was in the shop. But I didn't worry. I don't know why I didn't even think about it. I just realized that, okay, well, my car probably got towed off. And so they gave me a ride to the tow place or the tow yard or whatever, the yard they tow them to in Fort Worth. And this was kind of a seedy-looking place. You know, you got this door with a camera up here, and you got the fence around the yard, you know, where they tow the cars to. And somebody comes on speaker and says, wait a minute. So I'm standing there just waiting. Friends are out in the car. You can come in. So I go in. You've got this little room, smaller than this area up here, probably about from there over. It's enclosed, but there's no air, no heater, no air, nothing, no control for the temperature. It's dirty. It's got like a concrete floor, but it, you know, like more looks more like a sidewalk. Again, it's dirty. And there's a window right here, okay? You have a window, bulletproof glass about that thick. Okay, it's all covered up except for a little slot in the bottom, and it's lined with something black, so I can't see in there, you know? Okay, I stand there and wait till they talk to me, and they ask me what I'm there for, and I tell them to pick up a car, ask me a couple of questions, and every time they'd ask you a question, you'd have to wait. Don't know what they were doing back there. I couldn't see. But they'd ask a question, about 2 minutes, they'd ask you another question, and there was a lot of standing around waiting. But again, I was at peace. I didn't think about it, didn't wonder why, I knew I wasn't upset. There was no upset in me at all, no desire to get upset. And so finally, she asked me if I have the rental agreement. I'm like, no, it's in the car. So she tells me, okay, we usually don't do this, but since you haven't been upset or belligerent, she said, we'll let you go out there and get it. So she opened the door. I went out there and got it, and I brought it back and gave it to him. And again, there was waiting. And then she said, how's going to pay? And I said, I'd pay with a card. And so I gave her the card, and then about 2 minutes later, she said, well, my machine's not working. They didn't tell me. I just came on at like 11, and nobody told me the card reader didn't work. So once again, there's something that could have stirred me up. But I've already been there probably 45 minutes, you know, just to get the car. And so they tell me where there's an ATM machine. Go to the, you know, I need to go get some cash and bring them in. It was $300. That alone should have stirred me up, but it didn't. $300 is a lot of money. At least to me it is. Maybe not to you, Michael. So my friend to take me down to, and I keep texting my friends saying, I'm sorry it's taking so long, you know, but they waited for me instead of taking off. They could have taken me off and just left me there, because this is not in the best part of town. It's kind of like a few miles from civilization, you know. So we go to the closest convenience store, go to an ATM machine, and I walk in there, and it's the crowd that's hanging out outside and a couple people inside. They wasn't real comfortable about those guys. But I went in there and I punched my number in. This machine only lets you get $100 at a time. Okay, so I think real quick, and I think, okay, if I get three separate ATM transactions, they're going to realize I'm getting a lot of cash. So I don't really want to know I've got a lot of cash, you know. So I have to leave, and we have to go find someplace else. And we go down and find an ATM machine at a bank, drive through, do the ATM and come back. Get the car. When I get back, there was somebody else there picking up a car. So I have to wait for them, you know. And there are two guys. They only let one person go back at a time, okay? Only one person at a time. So one guy's waiting outside, one guy's inside. The guy outside's a little irritable about, you know, the whole situation. Then they switch places. The guy from inside comes out, and he's a younger guy, and then the older guy goes back there. I say older, he's probably only in his 30s or so. And then I hear him upset inside. You know, he's says a few words I'm not going to repeat, but there's a lot. He's not at peace. This guy's not at peace at all. He's upset about $300 to get a car back from a place that he says wasn't marked that they would tow cars. But anyway, so that takes a while. And so finally I go back in there and I take care of it. I get my car, you know. I'm saying things encouraging to the person behind the window, you know, because I know this guy probably has her stirred up and her peace probably isn't there. So probably about 2:30, I guess, I'm heading back home. So as I'm driving back, I mean, from Fort Worth to Como is, you know, over 2 hours, 2 hours and 15 minutes. So I got a lot of time with God. And I'm just, you know, talking to God as I'm coming back and telling him, thanks for letting me get my car back and all this kind of stuff. But then God lays something on my heart, points something out to me. That I was at peace while I was doing all that. Despite the circumstances, despite the fact that the car was gone, that wasn't even mine, that it cost $300 to get this car, all the time that I spent waiting, you know, I was at peace. And then God reminded me about a time before where I was at a lot of peace, whenever my car in Sulphur Springs got hit and totaled out by a hit-and-run driver, and I was at peace. I was down the street when I heard the sound of a car hit another car. Didn't realize it was mine. Walked down the street with a friend and saw, you know, and I saw some guys standing by, or people standing behind my car. And I said, huh, looks like my car got hit. I was at peace. I didn't understand it, didn't even think about it. I walked behind where these guys were looking at the back left-hand corner, and I was looking at it, and they were talking about it. And they said, I wonder whose car it is. And I said, well, it's my car. Are you upset? Are you mad? And I'm like, no. I said, it's just a car. But what God was pointing out to me was the fact that when situations are really bad and outside of my control, and the flesh would say you should really, really, really get mad, $300, car towed, car totaled out, those kind of things, the world would say you should be really, really mad and PO'd, you know, cursing, swearing, all that kind of stuff, wanting to get revenge. God pointed out to me that I wasn't that way. And he said, you were at peace. You were at peace. But then God asked me something. Why during day-to-day situations, little things that go wrong, why am I not at peace? Why do I get upset whenever I'm having problems at work or, you know, trip or drop something, I got to bend over and pick it up? Little stupid things. Why do I not walk at peace during those times? God laid that on my heart, and I just thought about it. And then it came to me, or he revealed it to me, that when I think that I've got the strength, or it's in my power or my control, I get upset when it doesn't work out. When I think that I should be able to handle it. When I think that, why can't I make this work? Why can't I make this go right? Why did I trip? When I thought that I was in control, I didn't have the peace. But whenever it was the worst situations, the kind of situations that I'd have no control over, situations that I didn't have the strength, I would go to his peace. God's point was I should be walking at his peace every single moment of every single day. The little things, the big things. And when God laid that on my heart, I have worked. I have tried to focus or to keep my focus on God and on his peace. I haven't been perfect. There's been times that, you know, I go to my default setting. Something doesn't work out. A lot of times it's at work, something I'm working on. And I'll start to get upset or I'll start to think, darn it, you know. But God has gotten my attention quickly on those things. Since I'm aware of his peace, since I know about his peace, when those things happen, if I get bothered by it, it only lasts about that long, very, very brief period of time, because I remember the peace. And I say, God, thank you for peace. Just show me how to walk in your peace. So we all have defaults. The flesh has a default. The default setting that when something happens, how you react. We all have it. A default setting. How are we going to react when something doesn't work right? You know, whenever something doesn't go right, when the kids are screaming, you know, whenever your spouse gets upset with you, whatever the situation, we have defaults. And the thing is, we've got to change our default settings. We need to change our default settings so it's peace, not strife, peace, not worry, peace, not anger. And in our own strength, we can't do it. But we've got the peace of God. I mean, it's all through those scriptures. All through it. Jesus wanting us to be at peace. God wanting us to be at peace. And the peace of God surpasses all our understanding. Because we don't understand it. But we can receive it. We can walk in it. We just have to focus on that peace and on God. I tell you what, it's like whenever we're singing praise and worship. I don't know about y'all, but I'm focusing on Jesus when praise and worship is going. So, a bomb could go off, and my focus is on Jesus. We don't have to just be focusing on Jesus when praise and worship's going. Our day-to-day lives, going to work, going to school, going to the movies, watching TV, going Facebook. We need peace when we look at Facebook, because Facebook can stir you up. So we should all be aware of the peace and focus on the peace. We don't have to understand it. We just have to receive in it. We just have to receive it and walk in it. It doesn't depend on our circumstances. God's peace does not depend on our circumstances. It doesn't matter if things are going smoothly in our lives or if things are turbulent. Often there are unpeaceful events going on in our lives, but it doesn't affect the peace that we have in God. We have to focus on His peace. We have to want His peace, and we have to walk in His peace. So I just thank God for peace. And that's all I've got. Peace.